You and I need to understand just how important hope is to us. You know how important hope is? I'll tell you exactly how important hope is, and that is, you've been to the dentist? You understand where hope is found in relationship to the dentist? Don't you just enjoy sitting there, and when he goes and gets, and he says to you, "Do you want Novocaine?" And you smile. "Do I want Novocaine? I want it in both sides, top and bottom." And so, and so then he takes this drill, or he goes and gets an air hammer from the construction guy outside and begins to pound away. You know how you endure that? One four-letter word. H-O-P-E, and that's hope. You and I need to understand the importance of hope in our lives, because hope allows us to look where we are and then to look out over yonder and say, things are going to get better. You look briefly at Hebrews 6:19. The Bible says, and we'll not be emphasizing every one of the words found in this, but this hope, and we'll point out that this is evidently the kind of hope manifested earlier in this verse, and that's the hope of Abraham, which we shall be discussing. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Underline that. Stop long enough to hear what God's trying to say. The anchor of your soul is not present conditions. The anchor of your souls is not everything's going wonderful and well in my life right now. The anchor of your soul is hope. And then he says, it's sure and steadfast. And the interesting thing is, it goes beyond the veil, which we'll be discussing later, but we'll understand what that means when it says behind the veil. That's where our forerunner Jesus is. And so even without understanding anything at all about the veil that the Hebrew Christians, Jewish Christians, would grab a hold of immediately when they thought about that which was beyond or behind the veil, the child of God, every person on this earth can understand that my hope extends from where I am to where Jesus is. Now, in order to emphasize this, let's just hurriedly look at how the word hope is associated with several other things. We're just going to list these. We're not going to spend any time discussing these. But take a moment and look at this description of our hope, because many of them will say exactly the same thing, in other words, with slightly different emphasis. For example, in Acts chapter 23, verse 6, Paul talks about it is the hope and the resurrection of the dead. That's what hope is involved in these things. And then in Acts chapter 26, verse 6 and 7, it is the hope of the promise. And then in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 5, it's the hope of righteousness. And then Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, it's the hope of the gospel. And Romans chapter 5, verse 2, it's the hope of the glory of God. It's the hope of salvation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8, it's the hope, and watch this play on the words, the hope of His calling, Ephesians 1, 18, and the hope of your calling, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, and it's the hope of eternal life. And so you look at all of the words that follow the word hope here. That's Christianity, isn't it? You think about the resurrection and the promise and righteousness and the gospel and the glory of God and salvation and the calling and of eternal life. That's really what this lesson is all about. And I want you to leave today having been in the presence of God and in the presence of the Word of God. And as you walk out of this building, I want you to walk out this building not filled with despair, but filled with an anticipation of some great, great things that lie ahead of us. Because, see, you and I have all of these things that are out there for us. And children of God need to appreciate and understand just how wonderful these things are. Let me see if I can talk about and define hope by contrasting it with the word wish. What is the difference in a hope and a wish? Well, think about what life is like now. If you had to write one sentence about what life is right now, would this be it? It's really tough. Is that the way you feel? A lot of bad things happening in your life. And a lot, if anybody doesn't have any problem, please raise your hand, because everybody else wants to dump some on you before you leave today, and then you'll have loads of them. But doesn't this describe every one of us? I don't care what age you are. Life is tough. That's present condition. Now, is it going to get any better? Do I hope that it will, or do I wish that it will? Because you see, here's the now situation. The then situation is, it's going to get better. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul. And that's why hope is so important, because here we are, and we stand here, and we look to that which is beyond. But we've got to understand, there's a difference in wishing that it would be better and hoping that it will get better. I wish it would happen. There's the desire. What's the anticipation of that? You wish to marry a Prince Charming. You wish to marry a princess. You wish to have $1 million. You wish to have a Lamborghini. You wish to have your own Learjet. Oh, yeah. That's only a wish. You know the difference in wishing and hoping? Wishing says, I wish it would be this way. And hope says, I know it will be this way. Both of them have a desire for the future. But the difference in wishing and hoping is the level of expectation. You hope to go to heaven? You hope that everything works out in your life for good? You hope that that problem that you're having right now, that God is going to take it out and work it out for your good? That's not a wish. A wish is a desire that it might be a lot better. But a hope is, I know that God is going to work all things out for my good, to use that one promise of God. For you see, we need to understand, as we talk about hope, that it needs to be illustrated for us to see it. Think about Abraham. Think about Abraham as one who can illustrate what hope is all about. Caleb, I had no idea he was going to talk about him this morning in that Bible class hour, but thank you for that lesson. And if you weren't here, you need to get the DVD or the CD of that lesson and listen to it. I thought it was truly one of the finest lessons I've heard, succinct and brief as it could be, and fine as it could be. And I would encourage you to make sure you get a copy of that. At least watch it on the internet. What about Abraham? Abraham's whole life was built around the fact that God made promises to him. Now, the Bible focuses on one aspect of the promise, and that is the blessing that would come through Isaac, his son, in which all the nations of the earth will be blessed. But you remember, recall the promise that God made to Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great, great nation. Do you know how old he was when that happened? He was 75 when that happened. When he's 90 years of age, God hadn't done anything. Now Sarah, at that point in Abraham's life, says to Abraham, or almost 90, God says to Abraham, or Sarah says to Abraham, now have a child, but have him not by me, because I'm not capable of bearing children, but have this child of my handmaiden. 25 years later, God still hadn't worked it out. Now, I want you to understand that. I know our life span and expectancy is different from the left life expectancy and span of Abraham's life. He lived probably two and a half times as long as any of us will live, maybe three times as long as some of us live. And so here he is. Beyond the age of having children, there is the deadness of his body. 25 years. Sarah can't have children. You look around Abraham, and the world shouts, it never will happen. I'm going to make you the father of many nations. Now, he has no children of his own, at least from Sarah. And for 25 years, you look at Abraham and think, it's never going to happen. I think about when God changed his name from Abram to Abraham. You know the difference in the meaning of those two names? Abram means exalted father. That's what the Jews made of Abraham. We're children of Abraham, and he's our father, and therefore we're righteous. John the Baptist said to those Jews who had that attitude, God is able of this pile of stones to raise up children to Abraham. You're no better than a rock. But God changed his name from Abram to Abraham. You know what Abraham means? Father of the multitudes. Now I want you to be Abraham. You go out to your mailbox. You got your little paintbrush, and where you have Abram written on the mailbox, you change it from Abram to Abraham. And the neighbors across the street, you know how neighbors do that, are sort of looking, wonder what he's doing over there. Oh, he's painting his mailbox. And then the very next time they drive by, they look out there, and here's this guy, doesn't have any children of his own with his wife, and they all snicker. And even after he has Ishmael and Isaac, still just the two of them, he goes down to the post office to turn in not a change of address, but change of name. And so my name is no longer Exalted Father. My name is Father of the Multitudes. And then he walks out, and leaving behind people saying, you hear that guy? There's nothing in the life of Abraham other than what God says. Now, right now, in your life, in whatever you're dealing with, as you look to the future, you may think there's nothing good there. You may be filled with despair right this very minute. But Abraham looked at those things that were around him, and I love this Bible expression that says, contrary to hope, in hope he believed. Romans chapter 4:18, the who of this verse is Abraham, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he did become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Isaac doesn't have that many children, but when you get to Jacob, now you've got his grandchildren and those descendants, and then you've got Ishmael and the tribes that come out of Ishmael, descendants like the sands of the sea. Contrary to hope. Abraham, what hope do you ever have? Leave God out. Abraham, what hope do you ever have of having children or grandchildren? What hope do you ever have? Not any. Contrary to hope. And yet Abraham kept right on believing. What's bothering you? Can you have this faith that Abraham had? I love the expression that's found in verse 20. The New King James says, he did not waver. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Romans chapter 4 and verse 20. I love the old King James. And it may come back, and I'm about to tell my age, but anybody remember Friday Night Frights? Some of you folks, you know, can remember that. Black and white television. When television first began, yeah, I was there, you know, black and white television. And every Friday night, Gillette would sponsor the fights. And they didn't just have TKOs back then. It was almost unheard of. And so here's the guy that is there, you know, and he's up against, you know, one of the real great boxers and everything, but they won't stop the fight, and the guy just keeps slapping the guy and slapping the guy, and so here he is staggering all over the ring and being hit again and again and again and again. Now see, that's what life does to you, isn't it? You know, do your troubles come in threes? You understand what I'm, it's never, well, I just got a problem. No, I have a problem and another one and another one, and that's three, and then another one and another one and another one, and I'm standing back here staggering at all of the things that are there. When I look out here and leave God out of it, I stagger because of what life is bringing on me. But when God says, this is the way it's going to be, I do not stagger even at anything God said. I want to underline that. There are some astounding promises in the Bible. And there's not one promise that God has made in the Bible that ought to stagger any of us. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Look at the next verse that says, what God had promised, God was able to do. And being fully convinced that what He was promised, He was able to perform. Folks, that's hope illustrated. Let me illustrate it again, this time from an incident of the life of Paul in Acts chapter 27, where he was out on board that ship. He was a prisoner on his way to Rome. He tries to keep them from sailing from Crete, but the master of the ship says, no, we're going to go ahead and sail anyway. And then they leave Crete, and it's not really that far, you know, from Crete all the way up to Rome. You know, it's only, I checked the map, it's only like 2 inches. And you'd think they'd get up there in a hurry. And so he leaves, and then the storm comes up. And for 14 days, they're not able to sight any location to identify where they are. Is that you? Life is so complex, I just don't know which way to turn. They didn't. They absolutely did not. So they started putting weights overboard, over the ship. Actually, at first they'd gotten rid of all of the produce that was on the ship and things of that nature. And now they're measuring the depth of the water. And the water is getting shallower and shallower. And then they cast out anchors, because they know they're running aground somewhere. They have no clue where they are. They're out in the Mediterranean. The storm has been blowing for 14 days. And when they throw out the anchors themselves will not hold. Driven by the winds. Now before, in the midst of all of this happening, Paul calls everybody together. There are 276 people on board that ship. By the way, the Bible specifically says some of them cannot swim. So if you can't swim, that's all right. You're in the Bible. So here there are 276 people. And Paul gets everybody together and he says, it's been 14 days. Here's some food. Let's eat food. Because an angel of the Lord appeared to me and said that we're going to be cast up on some island without the loss of even one person on board this ship. And then Paul says, and I believe God. I believe God. Wait a minute, Paul. Look, don't you see what's happening? Won't you just face life, Paul? Here you don't have a clue where you are in the out there in the middle of the Mediterranean. All hope is lost. Anchors are not going to help you at all. Paul, don't you understand? Paul, be reasonable, Paul. Quit living in a fairy tale world. And Paul said, I believe God that it shall be just as He said. Underline the word just, even. I believe God that it shall be exactly like God said it would be. You're one of the guys that can't swim. There's no revelation to you that you're in trouble. Now, I'm telling you, the water's getting shallow, the wind's blowing, you don't have a clue where you are. You cannot swim. How on earth will I ever, ever make it to the land? Let me tell you how God worked in that situation. Whenever that ship got toward that island, there was a little river, a stream coming out, and they tried to get up in that way, but there were the rocks there, and the ship was broken up to pieces. And here's this guy that cannot swim. You know what he did? Not because of his faith, but because of what God had said, and God cannot lie. There was a piece of that ship that was there for him to grab a hold of. Child of God, listen to me. If God made a promise concerning unbelievers and provided wreckage of a ship to save their lives, how much more will He do for you and for your children, and especially for His? That's what hope is. Hope is finding ourselves in the midst of the storm and saying, I look around me, there's no hope. The promises of God are staggering, but I'm not going to let them stagger me. God said it, and I believe God. Because you see, hope becomes an anchor. You start thinking of an anchor, there is the ship. There's the storm. And there's the anchor. As a way of application, the ship is your soul. The storm's what's happening in your life right now. And the anchor is your absolute assurance that God is. Now go back to our memory verse, Hebrews 6:19. This hope, he'd been talking about the faith of Abraham. And this illustration of what's involved in the matter of faith, based upon the promises of God, if we had time, we'd look at those verses where it talks about the immutable promises of God. Immutable promises of God. Immutable means absolutely impossible to change. And then God, because as humans we like oaths, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Will you make an oath that this is true? Men place their hand on the Bible. They swear by their mother's grave. I'm not sure what else they swear by in this day and age, though you hear the expression by God a lot, which is a vulgar oath so many times. But God didn't have a Bible because he's greater than the Bible. And so he swore by himself. And there's nothing greater than God. And made promises. And the Bible says, this hope is the anchor of my soul. It's the anchor of your soul. And yours, and yours, and yours. The storms are raging. If there's not adversity in your life now, there will be adversity in your life someday. There'll be that phone call. There'll be those words from a doctor. There'll be that information given to you by some gossip that turns out to be true. There'll be that conversation that you will have with your mate or with your children or your parents, and your world crumbles in. And the only thing that you have at a time like that is look around you, there's nothing, there's no hope. The only thing you have at a time like that, looking at around you, is adversity. But you remember those anchors they put out on the boat, on the ship that Paul was on, they wouldn't hold? Our anchor is sure and steadfast. It is anchored so solidly that it can never move away. It's not an anchor down in shifting sands. And the scripture says that this anchor goes into the presence behind the veil. You see, this anchor that we have is not just attached anywhere. It goes behind the veil, which may not mean anything to, but to that Jewish mind, that Old Testament mind, they'd understand what there was. You remember the temple? Here was the entrance, there's the courtyard. Here's the entrance to the temple. And the first room that was there was called the Holy Place. And you look at that veil in the Old Testament, and then there was a veil of the temple that was right here, and behind that veil was the most holy place on this earth. Now, the Jewish mind understood what that most holy place was. In the Old Testament, behind that veil in the most holy place was the presence of God. On that Day of Atonement, that one day whenever God remembered the sins, the high priest went back inside that temple and went behind the veil. And the rabbis say that there was even a light that was back there manifesting the glory of God. We do know that when the tabernacle was built and when Solomon's temple was built, there was the glory, the Shekinah of God that came there. And the rabbi said it was always there. It was the presence. It's where God was. That's the Old Testament picture of it. Look at the New Testament picture of it. What's the veil for us? Not some earthly temple. Not some earthly holy place. Not some earthly most holy place. But to heaven itself. And the anchor of my soul reaches from where I am all the way to heaven. And if I want to get to where the anchor is, all I've got to do is just pull on that rope. And someday I'll be there. And here we are with the storms of life raging around us, tossed by every wind, contrary to hope. We try to believe in hope. Looking, walking by sight, there's no reason at all. And people mock us and say, get in the real world and quit living that fairy tale life with pie in the sky that someday everything's going to be all right. But I want to tell you something. My holy place beyond the veil is where Christ is. And He, listen to this, is my forerunner. My forerunner. You remember John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus? John the Baptist was there first and saying to all the people that were around him, Jesus is coming. The Lamb of God is coming. The Messiah is coming. I'm not worthy to unloose the shoes of his feet. And child of God, Jesus, our forerunner, is in heaven. And there are all of the angels. And Jesus is saying, the church is coming. You want to make that personal? You put your name there. Jesus, like John could say, you just watch it. He's going to be here soon. Put your name. And Jesus says, and someday Dan will be here. There's hope. And I don't care what the storms are like. I'm going to hold on to that anchor. Think of the promises that He's made to us. God is faithful. He cannot lie. You read it in the book, and there's absolutely, absolutely no way that will not happen. God cannot lie. And so in the midst of adversity in an intensive care waiting room at a hospital or in the middle of the night when I wake up and I just open up my Bible and I start reading and there are these words from God, let my heart shout out to me and say to my soul, and that's the way it is because God said it and God cannot lie. That's hope. And so Jesus said to the people in his day, you believe in God? You've trusted God? Believe also in me. The trust that Abraham and Noah and Daniel and David and those characters of old had in God, Jesus says, my words, my New Testament, are just as trustworthy. And God cannot lie, and here's what he said. I will never leave you. Brenda Collier, maybe it was your grandfather that was in that rest home up at 45th Street. And I'd go see him. How are you doing? I'll never forget his words. And they've become my words. I'm never alone. And when you think nobody doesn't like you, and when you think there's not much hope for the future, when everybody's putting you down, you hear these words, and you respond by saying, I am never alone. And finally, Romans 15:4 is about, hopefully, to take on a new meaning. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. It's not a historical story about Abraham. It's not just something that sort of happened in history that happened to Noah and his faith. And it's not just something that's rather interesting that happened in the life of Moses or of Joshua or of David or Elijah. No. When I read those words, my soul is comforted by the Scriptures. And the results of that is I have hope. So whatever is bothering you, God's promises are there. He'll never leave you nor forsake you, and He will work everything that happens in your life for your good. Now, why wouldn't you want that in your life? Because, you see, we're going to our forerunner. Jesus is there saying, He's coming. But He's not coming if you don't believe in Him. Mark chapter 16, verse 16 says, He that believeth not shall be damned. If you don't believe in Jesus, Jesus is not announcing in heaven and calling you by name and say, He's coming. And it will not happen unless you repent. Jesus, or Paul said that, the Lord's appointed a day in which He will judge the world by Jesus, and that God now commands all men everywhere to repent because of that coming day. Acts 17:30. The Bible says that if we're going to go to heaven, we must confess that we believe Jesus is the Son of God. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, and we must be immersed in water. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And then the most wonderful thing happens, and that is the Lord adds you to His kingdom, to the church, to His family. You become a part of God's eternal plan. And someday heaven will be yours with one provision left to be added to your life, and that is faithful service. You see, God wants you to be a Christian. And God wants you to be a faithful Christian. He really wants you to be a faithful Christian. Listen to this. God is faithful. God is faithful. And if you're not faithful, you need to come down these aisles right now while together we stand and sing. Will you come?